Transdominionism, its symptoms. Misdiagnosis, diagnosing errors and delays in making a diagnosis, are amongst the most common types of medical negligence claims. So run the opening remarks of the web page of a firm of solicitors specializing in compensation law. Frankly, in this book, I am not interested in physical disease. It's the spiritual variety which concerns me. Nor am I interested in compensation. I want to prevent the disease in the first place. And for that, accurate diagnosis is essential. So where do we start? With Sandemanianism's symptoms. A passionless preacher. Have you ever met that? Preaching which comprises dry lectures, a reading of what amounts to magazine articles, or declarations and statements of biblical facts, mere running commentaries on scripture, accurate maybe, but remote, cold, dry, clinical presentations of the gospel. Discourses which taste of paper, PowerPoint demonstrations, and with little or no real penetrating application, though the word is almost invariably used. Have you ever met that? A preacher who commits the preacher's unforgivable sin and is, to put it bluntly, boring. Have you ever met that? A fervorless preacher. One who does not plead with you, does not try to persuade you, avoids all eye contact with you, constantly uses we, us, and they, and rarely, if ever, uses you. Have you ever met that? A preacher who acts rather like a disinterested professional newscaster, determinedly unbiased, merely repeating facts to mere spectators. A preacher who asks few, if any, open-ended questions, never confronts, deals in bland statements, pious platitudes, and genteel evangelicalisms, pads out his discourse, or more likely his moral lecture, with virtuous waffle, and only in the dying seconds of his discourse gets anywhere near a direct appeal to sinners. And even then does it insipidly. Have you ever met that? I am sure you have. Have you ever met cold, dry Christians who reduce the gospel to mere brain work, who treat the Bible as a box of pieces to be moved about in some sort of glorified theological chess game? I am sure you have. You might even be one such. Have you ever met joyless Christians? Christians who worship an unfelt Christ, whose spiritual life has shriveled to an outward going through the motions kind of existence, devoid of pleasure, whose prayer life and personal Bible reading have been desiccated to a grinding chore, whose progressive sanctification is contracted to outward conformity to rules, the following of a recipe, and whose efforts to reach sinners with the gospel has been reduced to activity by numbers, mechanical, rather than spontaneous. You might be one such. Nothing perhaps makes my point better than this matter of assurance. New Testament believers were assured. That's an absolute given, the very fact that the New Testament never develops a doctrine of assurance proves it. True, some believers did lose their assurance and their joy through listening to the peddlers of the law or the Gnostics. And Paul and John wrote letters to those believers to reassure them. I will not enlarge on it here, having already fully set out the matter in my assurance and the New Covenant. Today, however, many believers lack assurance, and I see two main reasons for it. The first being the prevalence of law preaching, both overt and incipient, instead of gospel preaching. The second being incipient Sandemanianism. To deal with the first, I wrote my aforesaid book. The latter I will cover in this volume. I am sure you have met some or all of this. Sadly, perhaps you feel that this coldness, this dryness, this numbing routine, this lack of joy and assurance is not a million miles from your own personal experience. As I have already said, I certainly do not exempt myself. Indeed, I write in part to try to stir myself to become a Christian worthy of the name, let alone a real preacher, before it is too late. Alas, I have to confess, when preparing this manuscript and looking again at Bennett Tyler and Andrew Boner's book on Azahel Nettleton, I came across a note which I have penned in the margin years before. Have I begun to preach yet? Oh dear. Not much progress here, I'm afraid. And not only in my preaching to others do I desire this warmth. Above all, I want to experience the warmth and power of New Testament spiritual life within my own heart, which perhaps I once enjoyed. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Perhaps you echo William Cowper's words, but now I feel an aching void. In short, which of the following two sets of words best characterize the Christianity you know today, both by report and experience? Detached, scholastic, distant, remote, dry, cold, barren, routine, doubt, fear, or pleasure, assurance, ardent, ravishing, delight, warmth, excitement, exuberance? I know my sad answer. What is yours? Well, all this dryness, this coldness, this powerlessness can be the result of Sandemanianism, overt or incipient, in pulpit and pew, even though the preacher and his congregation may never have heard of the thing itself. Now perhaps you can see the point of my title, The Secret Stifler. Sandemanianism. I first came across it by name when I heard Lloyd Jones give his closing paper at the Puritan Conference in 1967. I am glad I was there. This is what he said. Let me begin by explaining why I have decided to speak on this subject. It is a matter to which I have frequently referred in passing during the whole of my ministry, because I've had an increasing conviction that it is in many ways the most urgent one for us to consider at the present time. If I understand the condition of the church today, and indeed during the last 50 years or so, I would say that its great trouble has been that it has fallen into this particular error. Lloyd-Jones developed his theme. You can preach mechanically. You can preach coldly. You can pray mechanically. You can pray coldly. Sandemanianism leads to coldness of spirit, to lack of prayer. It affects very profoundly also one's assurance of salvation. It does away with the spirit of brokenness and a spirit of humility. Is this not one of the most serious things about us as modern Christians? When did you last see someone weeping because of sinfulness? Is there evidence of brokenness of spirit among us, and humility? We're all so healthy, so glib. Can what we have today be truly called piety? Can it be called godliness? It appears rather to be an intellectual acceptance of certain propositions, accompanied by hardness, an absence of feeling, a distrust of feeling, a dislike of feeling. The result is you get a mechanical performance of duties, and people are taught to evangelize and do personal work almost by numbers, and are drilled to pray. Everything is organized and arranged. You pass examinations in them. And so all these duties are done in an external, mechanical manner, instead of rising out of the heart. It's all done in this mechanical manner. We expect that kind of thing from the cults. But it's not the New Testament way. But if you start with a definition of faith, which makes it something notional and naked and intellectual, and deliberately exclude the feelings and the emotions, that is the inevitable result. So you get a hardness, a coldness, a mechanical type of Christianity. Today, so many are terrified of emotion and have almost a phobia concerning excesses. Indeed, I fear that it can be said of many that they seem to be so afraid of what they call excesses that they are quenching the spirit. When have you known a congregation to be really moved? When have you heard a congregation crying out? When have you and I last preached with tears? What do we know, to use the phrase of Whitfield, about preaching a felt Christ? Is that not the cause of the trouble today? He went on to ask, how can we get out of this cold and arid and mechanical type of worship and Christian living? What can we do to relieve the situation? He concluded his paper, in part, by quoting Christmas Evans. This is our only hope. All coldness from my heart remove. What do we know about warmth of spirit, warmth of heart, warmth in prayer, warmth in preaching, to be moved to the depth of our being and feel the love of God flowing into us and flowing back out of us to Him? Is Sandemanianism merely a matter of antiquarian or historical interest? Or is it our major problem today, Calvinists, as well as Arminians? I echo Lloyd-Jones's words. I go further. In the half century since that paper, I am convinced things have got worse. One text to sum it up, or at least a question on that one text. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, Romans 5:5. The question, what do we know? What do you know? I ask myself, what do I know in a felt sense of the love of God being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us? We assent to it as a fact. We know it as an intellectual proposition. We repeat it as a mantra. We preach it in our expositions of Romans, yes. But do we feel it? Are we experiencing it now? The answer, I'm afraid, is altogether too obvious for most of us. I suggest this is why some believers, sensing the Sandemanian drift in the evangelical world, without perhaps knowing it by name, disappointed at the dryness so often found among the Reformed, have turned either to the charismatic movement or the sacramental movement, longing to find what they think of as spiritual life, warmth, nourishment, and reality. Although I have not joined them, I share their disappointment. One sadness for me these past 60 years has been the way the resurgent reformed movement has not borne the fruit it should. I am convinced that hyper-Calvinism and Sandominionism, especially in their incipient forms, have contributed largely to this relative spiritual deadness and powerlessness among us. We have, of a sort, preached much, but reaped little. Our success, measured in terms of conversions, is pitifully small. This has to be put right. Spurgeon, we must see souls born unto God. If we do not win souls, we should mourn as the husbandman who sees no harvest, as the fisherman who returns to his cottage with an empty net, or as the huntsman who has in vain roamed over hill and dale. The ambassadors of peace should not cease to weep bitterly until sinners weep over their sins. If we intensely desire to see our hearers believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall we act in order to be used of God for producing such a result? This is the theme of the present lecture. So wrote Spurgeon. And this is the theme of this present book for myself, first of all, and then for all who care to read it.